Okay, it's good to be here, and it's good to anticipate looking into the Word of God. Before we start, let's look to the God of the Word, get our minds in the right direction. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We sincerely appreciate that you've told us everything that we need to know through your Word, and it is our responsibility to discern what you have in your Word, and we thank you for that process. Amen. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and I actually have a handout because somebody I know who's not here, so I can talk about her before she comes back up, had notes that were inaccurate. So I said to myself, maybe we better accretize these notes. So here is the first page, and I think we're going to have a whole little booklet as we go through spiritual gifts, so it'll be a unit that I'll be able to use later on. Now, in this handout, you'll see I gave you the 12 apostles to the church. Now, the reason that is so important is that, let me give you at least two reasons. If you understand there's two sets of apostles, then you understand Paul's role. Now, let me just say there are multiple people who mix up Paul's role. Do you know that a lot of churches who call themselves dispensationalists will say that the dispensation of grace starts at possibly Acts 9 when Paul's converted, or Acts 15 when Paul gets James straight. But we're going to say, because we know there's two sets of apostles, and if you'll turn, this is the verse that just clears it all up. Turn to Ephesians 2:20. Now, if you mark in your Bible by the word apostle and by the word prophet, put NT. These are New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets, because Old Testament prophets and Old Testament apostles couldn't lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. They couldn't lay the foundation of the church. Now, I'm going to give you a proof of that, although I got multiple ones, on your own. We're not going to turn there because I don't want to get sidetracked. I know what I'm focusing on. You, on your own, look at Luke 18, 31 through 34. Six, maybe seven, depending on whether one's accounted twice. Jesus, before he dies, tells the apostles to the nation Israel that he's going to die, be buried 3 days, and raise again. And all those six times they say, get out of here, stop talking that way. In fact, Peter actually tries to rebuke the Lord. So if they couldn't believe that Christ was going to die on the cross, and they couldn't believe that he's going to be raised for the dead, could they have been Christians before the cross? No. So the church couldn't have started before Acts 2. And remember, we went to Acts 11, and we showed you Acts 10. When Cornelius is saved, the apostles see that they get the Holy Spirit the same way the Jews got the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and they say, this is the same Holy Spirit, the same methodology as at the beginning, a beginning of the church. The church begins in Acts 2. Now that brings us to Ephesians 2:20. This is the second set of apostles to the church. And talking about saints, the household of God, verse 19, and are being built, present tense, upon the foundation. Now, we know that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10. From the apostles. So the New Testament apostles put the foundation. Paul says that over in 1 Corinthians 3. And New Testament prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's the cornerstone of the foundation. So even in this verse, it says that Christ is the foundation, not the apostles. The apostles laid it. Remember, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but remember, if you look in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, they still have written dictionaries. The word of in English has 14 different meanings. And so when I say of means from, I know it's an ablative of source. I know the original, okay? So, and we know that the apostles weren't the foundation. Now, so keeping those straight is very, very important. And then that allows us to understand Paul's role in terms of the New Testament. Now, Paul has a very special role, and we're going to talk about it later. I also noted on your the beginning of a pamphlet, I guess, the possibilities of the 12th apostle. Remember, we went to Revelation, the 21st chapter, to show you that there's 12 apostles to the church. We find 11 of them named. I don't know the 12th one. If I had to, if you put a gun to my head and made me pick one, I'd probably pick Luke, and I gave you the verses on that. But all the others are possibilities. The only one I don't think is a possibility is E in Philippians 2:25. It said that he's an apostle. Remember, apostle means one sent with a commission, that he's an apostle to this specific people at a specific church, not the church. Now, today we're going to get in, we want to go with Paul's role as a special kind of apostle to the church. He's the one that, let's just look at Scripture. We've already read this several times in morning service, but we haven't shown you what it meant yet. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul calls himself the master builder, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, this master builder can be interpreted as like architect or, let's put it this way, you don't have more than one master builder. So if all the apostles are laying the foundation of the church, Paul in this verse is saying he's the main guy doing that foundation. We're going to find out later that he's the steward of this dispensation. But before we do that, I want to tell you what a dispensation is and what it's not. So in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, now, just stop there. What would the of be here? Well, it's either belonging to God or from God. Now, grace isn't something that does us any good when it's in God's head because it's an attitude. It's when he gives us something. So grace is an attitude by which God gives us something. So Paul is saying this is something given to him, so this would be the grace from God, wouldn't it? Trying to help you interpret us when I'm not around. According to the grace from God, which was given to me. You see, it came from God. It was God's attitude when he gave something. Now, I want to stop right there. That's a phrase we're going to come back to, the grace. Because when Paul is talking about that grace, he's talking about his specific spiritual gift. And he's talking about his specific spiritual gift having to do with being the steward of this dispensation. So the grace to Paul, a specific grace given to Paul, is going to be very important. We'll come back there. According to the grace from God, 1 Corinthians 3:10, which is given to me, Paul, as a wise master builder or architect, I, Paul, have laid the quality of a foundation, and other what? Apostles builds upon, thereupon. But every or each one take heed how he builds thereupon. So once the foundation is laid, Ephesians 2:20, by the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets, now the prophets would be needed before their written word, then each Christian, and we'll get into this in the morning service, builds upon that foundation that's already there. We're not continuing to build the foundation. And this is going to have to do with Paul's specific role in the New Testament. Now I want to say something. This is how I trace my spiritual lineage. There was a guy named Darby in England, and England had the Church of England, or the Anglicans. We're basically Roman Catholic, but when Henry VIII wanted to get married, and the Roman Catholic Pope wouldn't let him. He said, okay, we'll have the Church of England, we'll call it the Anglicans, and it essentially was the same without a Pope. But in England, it was a state church. That's against. That's one of the reasons our Constitution says that that you can't do that. And in England, the Anglican Church, had a bunch of unsaved people as their priests, so they could get married because, you know, Henry VIII wanted people married because he wanted to marry, I think it was six times. But the one that he had trouble with was the second one, and that's when he broke off. I think it was it Anne Boleyn? That was the third one. I can't keep them straight. I'm sure he couldn't either. Long story short, there were a lot of unsaved people who were preachers or pastors in priests. They didn't call them priests, I don't think. I think they call them pastors in the Anglican Church, and they got paid for it. The state paid them. And a lot of the grammatical tools we have, like Abbott Smith, like a lot of grammars came from these unsaved people studying the Bible, and they produced all kinds of tools that we still use today. Well, one of those guys said, wait a minute. His name was Darby. He said, wait a minute, I read the Bible, and it doesn't say what those guys say. And he started a movement called the Plymouth Brethren. And you know why they called them the Plymouth Brethren? Because they called themselves Brethren, and they met at Plymouth in England. So he came up and he said, wait a minute. And I'm going to show you this in the next page I'm going to hand out. He said, wait a minute. You can't put the rules that were to Adam to us. You can't put the rules that were to Moses to us. And he came up with this idea of, and they say, he invented dispensationalism. I'm going to later show you that the word dispensation is used 10 times in the New Testament, and we're going to show you that three of them are specifically named, or two of them specifically named dispensations, and we'll show you the names of all of them from the Bible. We don't make any of them. Now, I'm saying all this to say this. Dispensationalism is a result of literal interpretation. It's not a system imposed on the Bible. It's a system that when you're honest with the Bible, you will arrive at. And it's in the Bible. So we didn't make it up. Now, Darby taught a guy named Brooks who came over from the United States, well, America, and this was before the Civil War, came, and he kept going to England, and he taught a guy named Brooks. Now, a guy named Brooks taught an ex-colonel from the Southern Confederacy who was a drunk and caused so many problems his first wife divorced him. And Brooks taught this guy, and that guy's name was Schofield. Schofield taught a guy named Lewis Perry Chafer, who had a seminary down in Dallas, where I lived in a trailer for 4 years, 16 foot first and then 20 foot after that. So yes, I am trailer trash. And Chafer taught a guy named Schaefer, and a guy named Schaefer taught me. That's the spiritual language. All of those are dispensationalists. All of those, if you look on the net, going back to Darby, Brooks, and Schofield, do you think they like him? No, they hate their guts. And all they can talk about on the internet is about Schofield is before he was saved. Well, oh yeah, okay, he was a louse before he was saved. I'll agree with you. He said when he got saved, he never touched another drop of drink. And he was a shyster before he was saved. Now, having said all that, what I'm going to show you from Scripture is from Scripture. Although we stand on all those people's shoulders. I'm honest. I stand on Darby's shoulders. I stand on Brooks. I stand on Schofield, Chafer, and Schaefer. I stand on their shoulders. I don't have to reinvent this stuff. But I made it my own, and I want you to make it your own. Now, one of the things the beloved Schofield does in his Bible, footnotes, is he calls this the church age. And what I'm going to show you is even, this is why we're standing on his shoulders, because we know a little bit better now. This is not the church age. There's no verse that says it's the church age. Now, why I'm doing this is the term age, that's interesting to have a blue cap and a green. The term age is often misused. This is not the church age. Ages, and we're going to see this from Scripture. I'll tell you what we're going to do, and then we're going to do it. Ages are different than dispensations. Ages were framed by the Son of God. And ages, and I gave you a definition there, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture that is true. Ages show something about God. I shortened the information, the definition, either by contrast or by comparison. I think I put by comparison and contrast. Now, the reason that's important is, and we're good, we don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Let's just go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. They're set up. Now, I forgot to mention this. This is so important. In the Ingresh, and I'm saying that on purpose, age is many times translated world, and that's a completely different word. Cosmos should be word. Sometimes it's translated forever, and a whole bunch of other stuff. If you have a beloved Scofield Bible, he will clean it up for you with a marginal note. Now, we need this because they're going to say worlds, and it's really the word age. Hebrews 1:2, hath in the last days spoken to us via or by his Son, whom he, now that would be a capital H, that's God the Father, hath appointed heir of all things. He appointed Christ the head of all things, through or via, dia, intermediate agency, whom, that's Christ, he, God the Father, framed the ages. So the ages were constructed, and the ages were constructed by God, and we're going to go over to Ephesians, and we're going to see why they were constructed. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, and let's look at the, I think it's the third chapter, it's on the left-hand side of the page, the third chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to start with the ninth verse. Now, we're going to come back here, but we just want to pick up why God made these ages. And that word framed has the idea of thoroughly adjusted it. Now, the reason this is important is because people get ages, and if you see dispensational charts, you will see the word age and the word dispensation mixed up. And I'm showing you they're different. Ages say something about God. And dispensations are going to say something about man. Two different beings. Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's start with the ninth verse. And make all men see what is the fellowship. We'll get back to that. Dispensation of the mystery. Now watch. You see in your King James, beginning of the world? That should be from the ages. Just cross out beginning of the world. It's not there. And put ages in there. So here's how it should read. To make all men see what is a dispensation consisting of a mystery from which the ages hath been hid in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you this. We're not going to get sidetracked. Somebody recently wrote, I think, a 200 or 300 page paper. Spoke for 5 hours about ages in the Old Testament. According to this verse, did they know about ages in the Old Testament? This verse says that it was a hidden idea, doesn't it? So this is New Testament truth. So let's put a little NT up here that this is New Testament truth. Just a little aside. Now, verse 10. Now, why did he give the ages? To the intent that now under the principalities and powers, and if you go over to Ephesians 6:12, you will see that that's spirit beings. Principalities and powers, you think angels, in the heavenly places. Well, that tells us where the principalities and powers are. They're in the heavens, right? Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this verse tells you that ages say something about God. Now, I want to very quickly, because this isn't a, we're going to not get sidetracked on ages, because we could spend a lot of time on this. I gave you the verses. Some ages existed before, three ages existed before Genesis 1:1, and at least two ages will exist after the dissolution of this present universe. So ages have nothing to do with time. We have at least two or three before time. No, three before time was started, and we have at least two after time ends. So they're not bound by time. But they say something about God. Now, this is the last thing we're going to say about ages, although we what was it Paul says? We could say more, but it's for different reasons that we're stopping. We want to get on dispensations because we want to tie it to Paul. Turn to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. Now, you cannot call this the church age because this is going to tell you what age, one of the ages we're in, okay? And you're going to, let me just say before I read the verse, if you call this the church age, you're calling the church evil, okay? Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, previous verse, that he, Christ God, might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. So did you see how I changed that? That's the word world in your King James, but it should be the age. So the one of the ages we're in now is the evil age. And one could say if the evil age says something about God, then that is saying something about God in contrast. Now, just as an aside, just so you know, there's a whole lot more to it. The evil age is in opposition to eternal life, God's quality of life. So the evil age, although the sun constructed its limits, is the god of this evil age is Satan, and he is trying to thwart eternal life coming through human beings, being seen through human beings. So the evil age, the malignantly evil age, is designed by Satan as a god, although framed by God the Son, to in opposition to eternal life, which is God's quality of life, which would be Christians acting like Christians. That is not a dispensation. Now, what we're going to do is get terms from Scripture as what a dispensation... before we do that, let's stick... I hate outlines. You have to stick to them. Let's go with the outline or the booklet. And the next thing we want to look at is the concept of dispensations. Now, if you look on the critics of dispensationalism, they'll say it's a made-up system to interpret the Bible. And I told you, what I'm doing is giving you information. If you go out in the world and somebody says, you can say, no, I'm a literal, I interpret the Bible literally, meaning I want to get what the Bible says, not what I want it to say. And the Bible has the word dispensation in it 10 times. And some of the dispensations are actually called dispensations, and we can figure out what the others are. Now, a simple term for dispensation, or a simple definition, and then we'll see it from Scripture, is a unique period during which God imposes regulations on some or all of mankind. The operative word there are regulations. The law were regulations. They were not a way of salvation. When Noah gets off the ark and he's told you can eat anything but don't eat, drink blood, that's a regulation. It's not a means of salvation. When Adam is told propagate, fill full the earth, propagate, that is a regulation, not a way to salvation. So that's an operative word, regulation. Now, I misspoke. The term is used 9 times. I rounded it off. It was an accounting error. Now let's look at scripture of ones that are actually named. Turn to Ephesians 1:10. And I think they even do this in the King James. That's another problem. They changed the word dispensation many times. But in Ephesians 1:10, they actually were. So if the Bible, even in the King James in correct translation, says dispensation of the fullness of the times, I would say that the fullness of times is a dispensation, wouldn't you? That I'm not making that up. So Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, God the Father, might gather together all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are upon earth, even in him. Now this, we call the fullness of time, we call that the kingdom. Let's put that down here at number 7. We're going this way. Number 7, so I'm going to call it the kingdom because Christ is king. You have that described there. And when we call it the millennium, we're talking about it lasts for 1,000 years. But really, the biblical name is the fullness of the times. Now, is it easier to refer to it as the kingdom or the fullness of the times? Kingdom is a little quicker and it's just a little accurate, but they're all the same thing. And that is actually called that in Ephesians 1:10. Now let's look at another one that's called, and this is the one we're interested in. Turn the page over to the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse. We're going to leave... In the 2nd verse, we read, since, first class condition, you have heard of the dispensation of grace. We'll get back to the of. So that one is named. We got a verse there. Ephesians 3, what? 1 or 2? Is that 1 or 2? I forgot. 2. That's what you call long-term memory. I'll walk over here 2 steps. Okay. Now, it's not hard to figure out the name of some others. So, let's go back and figure out, since we know, you understand that now that we have 3, or we have 2, we can plot the others, we can figure out the others, what they are, and then we'll show you the elements of a dispensation. Okay, now let's go to Romans 7:7. Let's figure out the one that came before us. Paul talks about it. Is it Romans 7:7 or 7:13? Yeah, it's 7:7. And here's some restrictions that Paul is talking about, because one of the things... Okay, let's do it this way. What are the restrictions that are on people during the kingdom? Well, they have to live under the tight rules that you see that Christ is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount, which if you live now, you got issues. During the dispensation of grace, what's the restriction? Well, in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but freedom. Restriction is that to overcome the sin nature. Now, let's go back to the restrictions previous to the dispensation of grace, Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except for the law. Now, what is the law? For I had not known lust except that the law said, you shall not covet. So that's the 10th commandment. So it's pretty easy for me to go from scripture and name the dispensation that came right before the dispensation of grace. Now, what came before the dispensation of law? Let's go to, we could get in multiple places for that, but let's go to Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 2nd. Oh, did you notice we're not making this, we're not imposing this on Scripture? We're finding all this in Scripture? Acts, the 7th chapter, and this is talking about during the time of Abraham up to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter, in the 17th verse, talking about Abraham, the 16th verse. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So what did we do here? Law would be here, wouldn't it? And promise would go right before law. That's up till Exodus 13. Now let's go back and put in, I like going backwards. It's kind of like we're doing it in Hebrew. This, you know, that's how the Hebrew Bible writes. Let's go back to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's see if we can figure out what that one is. This is after they get off the ark, which obviously starts a new period. And let's just skip right down here. The requirements are in verse 2. And fear of you and every dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air. And upon, that's the instinct of flight in the animal kingdom. Apparently they didn't have it before then. That moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea. And on your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing shall live, shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things. But flesh of life thereof, which is blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your life shall I require. At the hands of every beast I will require it, and the hands of man. At the hands of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, this is human government, by man shall his blood be shed. So if you turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, which we're not going to do, you can see that, and by the way, that has nothing to do with salvation. It's just some rules. It's interesting that James, when he still doesn't know what to do with the Gentiles under the dispensation of grace, doesn't put the Gentiles, this is in Acts 15, he doesn't put the Gentiles back under law. He puts them way before law, back under human government. Don't eat things strangled and don't fornicate, is what James tells the Jews. Now, if we go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis, we can get the dispensation before that. In the 5th verse, it says, and God, Genesis 6:5, and God said the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every the mental framework, that's the word for imagination, of thoughts in his heart was only evil. So men did whatever they felt like doing or thought they could do. And what is that called? That is called a conscience. Now, before that, they were innocent because before they sinned. So this is easy. I've shown you very quickly how we can construct these, some of which we extrapolate. This one is actually named in Genesis 6:5. This one is described in Genesis 9. This one is named multiple places. We went to the book of Acts. This one is named multiple places. This one is named and called a dispensation. And this one is named and called a dispensation. So I would say this is a biblical concept, not constructed. Now, here's what they'll say. Darby just made that up. If people don't know what Darby is, they'll say, Brooks just made that up. People don't know what Brooks is. Well, Scofield, he's nothing but a drunk and a Confederate officer. He just made that up. No, I would think that they just read Scripture. That'd be a better explanation. That would be a better explanation. Now, I'm just going to overwhelm you with my preparedness. I didn't think we'd get to the second page, but let's do it. This is going to be like a scroll. It's just going to keep rolling out. Now, if you ever deal with somebody, and trust me, it's not hard to do. If you find somebody that says, you can do whatever you want with the Bible, you can prove whatever you want, and don't take that psalm I like away from me, it's really a good one, I like it. And you will have people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. It tells the nation Israel, go kill everybody, and then other places it says, don't kill. I'm going to show you the easiest tool to show people they better be careful, understanding who God is talking to and that God changes his plan. Well, I thought the verse said Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Yes, God is the same in terms of his character, but God has a part of him called mobility, which means he can change how he behaves. Change how he deals with man, it'd be more accurate. Now, I'm going to show you, and we're just going to go through this, a couple of these. But if you just take the concept of diet in Scripture, you can prove that God changes. This is God changes how he deals with men. Now, we'll do a little of this from memory for time's sake. When Adam is created and Eve is created in Adam, and then therefore Eve is created, what does God say to him in terms of diet? You can eat of every tree except one. Now, if you eat from a tree, I would call that vegetarian. So from Adam and Eve, clear on up to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, everybody's a vegetarian. That's why it's a 180, where the verses we just read to you, where God says to Noah, you can eat anything, but don't drink blood. Didn't I just read that to you? Now, was that a change? I would say so. So now we have well, God makes so many rules, I don't know which one to go by. Well, if you go by the veggie, you're going by the wrong one. If you go by eating anything but drinking blood, you're going by the wrong one. Your name ain't Noah. Because when it comes down to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, God's going to change it again. Now he says, I'm going to keep that rule. I like that rule. Don't drink blood. But now, over a whole bunch of, he says, you can't eat crab. And I get this mixed up. You read it on your own. If an animal has cloven hooves, it has to chew cud. Yeah, the reason, because a pig has a split hoof, right? But they don't chew cud, so they can't eat that. Now, a horse doesn't have a cloven hoof, so it doesn't matter whether they chew cud or not. You don't have to get in that discussion. You could eat him. You could eat any bovine, any deer, those kind of animals. But anything that had a cloven hoof that didn't chew a cud, which is all your swine, they couldn't eat. And I've told you before to drive this home, one of the greatest hardships for me if I were under law would be no Jimmy Dean sausage in the morning. And if you've ever had the spicy Jimmy Dean, it's just like Popeye's chicken. I wish I could duplicate the seasoning on Popeye's spicy chicken and their red beans and rice. I've had I looked on the interwebs for hours. I wore out the Google and I still couldn't find a good counterfeit of that. Okay, now, that brings us to Moses. In the Exodus, the 19th chapter, there was tremendous restrictions. Now, if you read the Old Testament correctly, and if you read the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it tells you the reason for those restrictions were twofold, one of which is to separate them from the Gentiles, and the second one was to make them feel guilty all the time. Did you know under law, if you were out hunting and there's a dead pig or a rat or something, or any kind of dead animal, and you happened to just touch it, that you couldn't go in the camp for a day? You had to go through a ritual before you could get in the camp and be ceremonially clean. So if you're an undertaker, you were in big trouble all the time. That's why they carried him around with a sheet. They didn't touch it. Okay, never mind. So big restrictions. Now, we've done it many times, so we won't do it again. Over in Timothy, I believe 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it says basically for Christians, we can eat anything as long as we're thankful. Another way to put that, you can eat anything that doesn't eat you first as long as it doesn't hurt you. Now, so I will, on occasion, if I'm down south, I'll have some boudin, which would be forbidden under human government. Boudin means blood sausage. In German, it's blood sausage. But under law and under human government, you couldn't have that. Under grace, hey, it works for me, I'll eat it. In the kingdom, they're going to go back to being vegetarian again. There's going to be animal sacrifices, but for a different reason, not for sin anymore. And they will be vegetarian again during the kingdom. After the destruction of this present earth and present universe, there won't be a need to eat anymore, because everybody will have a glorified or permanent body, and not need to eat. And the reason I put Revelation 22, 1 through 2, is it tells you in the new heaven and the new earth that there's no water. So if there's no water, there's no oxygen, and the whole dynamic has changed. So why we did all this. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm going to pray the prayer of Jezebel, they even had cups and t-shirts. The guy made millions off that. You can say, well, wait a minute. He's praying that he can go conquer a country. That's what the coasts are. And he has a little bit different time and space. And it works out that they're under different dispensations. If you'll notice, a lot of the dietary changes come during different dispensations and different restrictions. Remember, a dispensation is where God puts restrictions on mankind. One thing we didn't put in the definition, but we'll see as a pattern, dispensations show how man fails in every one of them. Ages show how God is perfect in every one of them. And dispensations show how man fails in every one of them. I think we're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to show you from Scripture. This is interesting. Whenever I've told you this, I've taught this many times, and I hope you got it. Whenever you see the word faith, you know promise and hope are somewhere around. When you see the word hope, you know there's a promise and there's faith to have that hope. That all those three words are intertwined. You can't have one without the other conceptually. And that's also true. There's five elements and five concepts that make up a dispensation. We'll show it to you in the secular world from Scripture, and then we'll show it to you in the as it applies to the specific dispensation of grace. And we'll do that next week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate the folk that are here to look into your word, and as an encouragement to us all. And we thank you for that.